Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Claassen. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
I say good morning to you once again. Like always, to bring the word of the Lord this morning to you is always a joy for me and my single pleasure to greet you all this morning in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is, I believe, the only true anchor for the soul in the time that we find ourselves in. So once again, I am on this journey, on this mindset to deal and to share this word with you from the book of Ephesians. And it seems to me we're going to start for the next 3 weeks in chapter 5, starting from last week. And again, we are in chapter 5 because the more I read chapter 5, the more I see different dimensions in Ephesians 5. And I coined this message this morning, the principle of submission. As we continue with chapter 5, we will start to see the principle of submission in the book of Ephesians 5. Let's start with our scripture reading. And I'm going to start in verse 15, Ephesians 5. From verse 15, it read like this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And then verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does to the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband." Well, that for me is a mouthful but I don't see any controversies in that chapter. And so I think we must take the scriptures for what it is, as I'm going to try to share and bring my perspective and understanding on this portion of scripture. Speaking here in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. So speaking to yourselves means speaking amongst yourself to edify one another and to promote with the idea to promote purity of heart. And that purity of heart and the speaking amongst each other was in opposition to the empty talk, the vain talk, and loo talkativeness of the drunkards over their wine cups. And the previous scriptures actually warn us not to become drunk of wine, because then you become like an empty talker. And he warns us against that. But he said, instead of that, and he gave us a list here, he said, if you want to speak and you want to exhort and to edify, he says here, do it in psalms. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, melodies, and spiritual songs. So here in psalms, speak to one another in or through psalms. The word there, or the meaning of speaking with psalms, it's like striking the chords of a musical instrument with the idea that the chords or the musical instrument must speak the language of devotion. So the whole idea here is when we speak and in the form of psalms, we have devotion on our minds. We have devotion on our minds, and we want to speak in the language of devotion. And it is always sometimes accompanied with a musical instrument. Now, then the next one, immediately after psalms, is hymns, which is also accompanied by an instrument. And they say that hymns is a sacred song in praise for God, or sometimes for heroes to celebrate them. But in this context, it is a sacred song of praise unto God himself, where we as the children of God celebrate the Lord. So singing then is a requirement in God's kingdom. It's a requirement in God's kingdom to sing hymns, because it's a sacred praise, a sacred song in praise to God and to celebrate him. It continues by saying, making melody in your heart. That's when you combine the instrument with the voice, playing and singing with an instrument, not just with your voice, but it also said in the heart. So there must be melodies in our hearts, meaning an inward affection. There must be an inward affection. So it is not that you sing, but you know for sure in your relationship with God, there's melody in your heart. Your lips is not moving. There's no sound of singing or no instrument, but there is melody in your heart. Your spirit is always in a state of bringing melody to the Lord. There's a singing feeling that is there every day. There's an affection, an inward affection that is there every day. So it's contrary again to the hypocrites that was that the church was surrounded with in the days of Paul. And you remember the scripture saying, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So that is very hypocritical to do that. And Paul wants to encourage the Church of Ephesians to create real melodies that is not coming just from your lips or from an instrument, but it's really something that comes from the inward affections of our hearts. Then as he breaks it down for us from psalms and hymns and melodies, he comes to another one called spiritual songs. Spiritual songs, very interesting for me because it is to do with one who is filled and governed by the Spirit of the Lord. You are filled. No one can do, it's not just anyone that can do spiritual songs. You must be filled and governed by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about someone who is exposed to the wind of the Spirit. It says here in Psalms 95, verse 2, let us come before him, or let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And also here in Psalms 105, verse 2 says, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. And Matthew 26, verse 30 talks about the hymns. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is about Jesus and his disciples after they had the table of the Lord. So spiritual songs, there's a deeper meaning than hymns and melodies because spiritual songs may contain a greater variety of matters, such as doctrinal matters, prophetic matters, and historical matters. In my understanding or my observation here, especially of spiritual songs, is that Paul is talking about atmosphere. Paul was after an environment, and he was encouraging the church to create an environment where spiritual songs can be spontaneous. Paul says that the believers are, he was trying to say to the church that you are responsible to make the atmosphere conducive so that God himself can sing in and through every believer. So to create the atmosphere of melody and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thanksgiving, that is the atmosphere that was needed so that out of it can flow prophetic and the doctrines of Christ. So we need spiritual songs so that we can have a prophetic flow and a doctrinal flow, specifically the doctrines of Christ. And it is God who wants to sing through doctrine. It is God who wants to sing through our prophetic flow. And when we do that, then our doctrines and our prophetic flow of Christ is a direct sound from heaven. This is when we feel the striking of the chords in our hearts, not an instrument, but something that is really deep chords that is really in our heart, the vibration of the sound of the Spirit deep within us. This is where we strike the chords. We then know what we are in a place when you feel that thing, the striking of the chords deep within your spirit. This is when we know we are in a place we haven't touched for a moment. Whenever there's a spirit of oneness, whenever there's a spirit of submission, spirit of humility, then I can tell you the flow of spiritual songs, prophetic flow, doctrinal flows, the birthing of new doctrines and prophetic speakings can happen anytime, and it can happen all the times. So do not neglect spiritual songs. Do not neglect spiritual songs. Do not neglect the melody that must be there in our hearts, the vibration. These melodies is about striking areas inside of us that cause vibrations in our hearts, in the very center of the seat of our emotions, the very center, the epicenter of our passions and our thoughts and our affections towards each other and to the Lord. Psalm 47, verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. And Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. It says in Psalms 86, verse 12, I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. John 4, verse 23 says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. So let the worshipers arise. Let us worship him, the Lord, in spirit and in truth. Let us not create toxic religious and lifestyle atmospheres that prevent the sound of heaven. Let us that prevent the speakings of God and stop the flow of psalms and of spiritual songs. And we must stretch ourselves and continue to touch the Lord with whispers of worship. That's the expectation in heaven. Our oneness, our holiness, our humility, and our submission to him and our submission to one another will be like music to God. The idea with all of this spiritual songs, melodies in our hearts, hymns, all this, the idea of all of this is to promote him and to please him and nothing else and no one else. It ends here with, on the long list is the word thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And Paul is encouraging the spirit and the practice of thanksgiving. It's another duty that Paul exhorts to. We are appointed to sing psalms for the expression of our thankfulness to God with earnest affections of our hearts and not with the tongue only, meaning that you must also feel thankful. It's a feeling deep inside of you, a deep feeling of thankfulness towards God. You can't explain it to someone, but you know that you know that you know that there is a feeling of thankfulness deep inside of you. Romans 1 verse 8 says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And it says in Colossians 3 verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So God is continually loading you with heavenly benefits. Sometimes we feel that we deserve nothing of his kindness and therefore give him thanks for his unmerited bounties. You must overflow in gratitude towards the Father. We don't deserve it. There's a spirit of thanksgiving. Always, it's not just giving like we understand giving, but it's a feeling. I can find myself at any place and give thanks unto the Lord. Then it makes a turn. But remember, I said Paul is after an atmosphere. Paul is after an environment that must be created. And he starts here in verse 21, try to explain that environment. He said in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. All this is to do with environment, atmosphere. Submitting means to arrange under. you bring yourself under, to submit to someone else's control. That is what it means to submit to one another, to submit to someone else's control, to yield to the advice of someone else, or listen and obey to the voice of someone else. It's like military troops that submit under the commander, the leader in that ranking order. And it's a voluntary attitude of giving in. It's voluntarily. The Bible is full of examples of submission. And remember, I said that my message this morning is about the principle of submission. And I think from here until the end of this word, I will labor on the point of submission this morning. So Genesis 16 verse 9 is about the story of Abraham, Isaac, Hagar, and Sarah. But here it specifically deals with Sarah and Hagar. And the angel is speaking to Hagar. And this is what the angel says here to Hagar. The angel of the Lord, said to her, which is Hagar, return to your mistress, which is Sarah, and submit yourself under her hand. So you see, the angel is now encouraging her to submit. And Romans 13 verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So it's actually encouraging us to submit to one another. 1 Timothy 2 verse 11 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their ways, their way of life, and imitate their faith. Meaning, if it is God, submit to their lifestyle and their faith. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. So I'm strictly dealing with the issue of submission this morning. Because no one must be so strong in his own opinion in matters of indifferences as to disturb the peace of the church. Rather, give way to each other and let love rule us. Let love rule us. And he makes like a footnote. He says, in the fear of the Lord, these submissions that I'm talking about must take place in the fear of God. Meaning that there must be fear in us not to offend God, the author, who is the author of all power and authority. So if I struggle to submit to any authority, I must be careful that I don't offend the Lord. Do not insult him, whether it is the emperor, whether it is our elders that brings the word of the Lord to us, whether it is mother, father, whether it is your boss, whatever, the Bible says we must make sure that we don't offend the Lord. There must be fear. In other words, there must be reverence to God when we stand in front of any authority. So the last meaning here of submission is to carry a burden. The meaning of that word submission is to carry a burden. Now, we remember the story of Adam and Eve. And after the fall, and there was a court case in the Garden of Eden, and the outcome of that court case is here in Genesis 3 verse 16. God is now speaking to the woman, and he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So Eve is now carrying the burden of submission to her husband, Adam. And the burden is also that your desire will be for your husband. That means you shall desire, you Eve, you shall always desire to have the same authority as your husband. And it is my observation, it is natural for a woman to try to overrule her husband, the same way the soul tries to overrule the spirit in you. So it's natural for the soul to try to overrule the spirit in you. And then he starts with this long list of submission. He said, the first one is to one another, to one another. We must submit to one another. For me, it means it's a mutual submission that we have, that we owe one another, as long as it is consistent with the fear of the Lord and also of conscience towards them. Our submission to one another is our proof that you truly fear the Lord. Fear means to reverence him. So if we cannot submit to one another, it's like an insult to God, because it's a requirement that we must submit to one another. And then it suddenly, this portion of scripture suddenly take a turn, and now it starts to focus specifically in verse 22 on wives and the relationship between wives and husbands. And it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There again is a footnote. As unto the Lord is the footnote. So, like I said, that the whole book of Ephesians carries footprints of submission. We have started here with submission to one another. And then there's also Christ submits to the Father, and there's the husband submit to Christ. There's also the church that submit to Christ, and there is the wives that submit to husbands, and then there's also children submit to parents, and there's also slaves submit to their masters, and there's also the soul that must submit to the spirit. So we can see then there is a system of submission that is very clear in the book of Ephesians. So this whole portion is not just about husband and wife, but it's a system of submission here, because there is order in submission. There is order in submission. But there is also benefits in submission. There's safety in submission, and there is protection in submission. In this case, specifically in the context here, it now starts to focus, zoom in into wives. And in reading or trying to understand what is a wife, I discover the meaning here for wife, and wife means a woman of any age, whether married, engaged, a virgin, a widow, or a wife. That word will be applicable to all of these categories. But remember that we are not talking here about a husband and wife in the natural. The husband and wife here, it is used as a metaphor to speak about Christ and his church. So it's not about husband and wife here, it's about Christ and his church. Christ doesn't have a bride. It's a way of speaking so we can understand a heavenly story. And we know that parables and metaphors is always our earthly story with heavenly meanings. So when the Bible is now talking about wives submit to your husband, he wants to use husband and wife as a metaphor and make husband and wife an earthly story so we can understand a heavenly principle. And the principle is the principle of submission. And the heavenly story here is the story about Christ and the church and the mystical relationship that is there between Christ and the church. And I mean, that very same portion of scripture, Ephesians 5 verse 32, will tell us. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So I'm not speaking about husband and wife. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. And I want to overlabor this point so that you cannot think this morning we're speaking about husband and wife. We are not speaking of husband and wife here. We are speaking about Christ and the church. But he says this thing about Christ and the church is a mystery, meaning that we, the church, is in a mystical union with Christ. The same way husband and wife is in a mystical union with each other, meaning that many things happen and many coded and secret language are taking place between them. This is now husband and wife, which is not meant for the outsider to understand it. And likewise, the relationship between Christ and the church, they are secret and hidden things confided only to the initiated and not to the ordinary mortals. So there's things going on in that relationship that we can't understand. I can sit in America and my wife is in South Africa, but I know that I know she's not feeling well. I can even read her mind while I'm in America. And she, when I make a phone call, she can even confirm that. So tell me, how are you going to explain that to someone? But that you must understand, it's mystical. It's so secret. It's not for the uninitiated to understand that. That is only for that two people that is in that relationship to understand that that coded language, that secret that is going on there, the language that no one else can understand. And I understand when Paul made the statement that he said he find himself whether in the body, outside of the body, he said, I can't tell. All I know, I was in the third heaven, and in that heaven, I heard words. And when I came out of that place, I know it is unlawful to tell anyone what was the speakings, meaning that speakings was just between me and Christ. I can't share it with you, and I don't even know how to share it with you. It's unlawful to share my encounter, my revelation when I was in the third heaven. So it's not meant for us to know. It's only something that Paul must know. And then he continues by saying, submit yourselves, speaking now to wives. Again, that word for submit means to yield to another person's advice and control and to be obedient to that person. So the duty prescribed to wives is submission to their husbands in the Lord. And this submission includes the principle of honoring and obeying them, the husbands. Wives must do it in compliance with God's authority who has commanded it. It is not something that government has decided civilization and churches and whoever. It's a divine command from God himself. And we have no right to question the wisdom of God in that. But again, the footnote, the disclaimer, as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord can be different meanings, but it means here as being devoted to God. So a wife will do it as part of her devotion to God. When a wife comes to that place and says, I submit, it is not that your husband deserves it, but it is because it is part of your devotion to the Lord. And some say unto the Lord, some parts will say in the Lord. In the Lord also means as long as that submission is not outside of the boundaries of Scripture, then she is mandated by God to submit to her husband's authority. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 says, let your woman keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now, I've decided to make a point this morning to bring an understanding on this area of submission, and because you will only find this portion of Scripture in the book of Ephesians and nowhere else. It is the only church where it is a requirement here that women must be kept silent in the church. But let me continue in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. How brilliantly put for us here. Ephesians 6 verse 5 says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Again, as you can see, it's not about just husband and wives, but there are, I've already read the different categories in Ephesians about the issue of submission. And like I said, remember that we are not talking about husband and wife. We are talking about Christ and his church. Christ is the head or the governor of the church. And the head, and is also the head of the man. So is the man the head or the governor of the woman. This is God's ordinance. The same way as Christ is not a dictator, the husband should not be one, and the wife should not be the governor. That's the ordinances of God. But don't lose sight of the fact that this is a mystical relationship. The husband and wife, according to the scriptures, and the way I understand it, that husband and wife must showcase, beam out the relationship between Christ and the church. A woman must show submission to her husband. That's scripture. Now, that's a prophetic position in marriage and in the earth. That's a prophetic position. And by observing a submissive woman in creation, creation will see the picture of how creation must submit to the cosmic Christ, the author of everything, because all authority is given unto him, the Christ. So the husband is the embodiment of love, not the woman. And through him, creation will be able to understand the love of the Father for the creation. But I'm not speaking this morning on the issue of husbands. I'm going to give much attention to it next week. So ladies, don't crucify me now until you wait for next week and hear what I have to say on the issue of husbands, but I'm just here zooming into the wives this morning, and the husband and wife also explain and showcase the relationship, not just between Christ and the church, but they also try to tell us a story about the soul and the spirit. So if you read and you have a good Greek and Hebrew dictionary, then you will understand that the spirit in us is called man. The spirit in us is called man, whether you are male or female, the spirit in you is called man. And it is nothing to do with gender. So Adam is a dimension in all of us. So that means, and I come across a very interesting portion of scripture. It is David tried to explain the soul here. And he says here in Psalm 34, verse 2, and I read, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I read this again. Psalm 34, verse 2, my soul, says David, shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I was surprised to see that David called his soul a her, or what we shall say a she. So what happened in the Garden of Eden happens in all of us spiritually. The serpent never came to our man, Adam. He never, when the enemy comes to you, when the serpent comes to you, he will bypass your spirit so he can get to the husband Eve, which is your soul. And I hope you can catch this morning. This is why man can be part of the bride of Christ, and how those who are feminine in gender can be the sons of God. It is not so much about the gender of our bodies as it is actually a description of our relationship with Him. So forget about gender. It's about a description of our relationship with Him. So you are female, but you are also a son of God. Myself, I am a son of God, the Father, in authority and ministry. And in the same time, I am a bride in relationship, in intimacy, and in marriage to the Son Christ. And I hope that this makes sense and you can understand that. So Paul says here, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Now, I'm trying to understand if David is saying that the soul is, as he called his soul, a her or a she, what Paul then could be saying is that he does not want the soul to usurp authority over the spirit. If you need to know anything, it's now speaking to the soul, and this is what has happened in the church. Paul was saying to the woman in the church, if you want to know anything, keep quiet in the church. Go home and ask your husband. Now, how powerful. So Paul is saying, this is how you must address your soul. And your spirit is supposed to tell your soul, if you need to know anything, you can ask your husband, who, by the way, is at home. That is your spirit. So your husband is the spirit of Christ who lives in you. If your soul needs to know anything, if your soul lacks wisdom, then your soul can ask Christ and he will give it to you. So hopefully that's not too complicated to understand. So Adam, the spirit, was supposed to protect Eve, the soul. When soul and spirit comes into consummation and relationship in marriage, they will produce an adoption redeeming our bodies, according to Romans 8, verse 23, that says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." So the body is trapped between the rivalry, the wrestling between body and spirit, and the bodies can do nothing, but the body is crying out for redemption. And so the soul must bring itself, just like a wife, the soul must bring itself to submission and allow the spirit to lead. As long as the soul will try to lead your spirit, there will always be trouble in your life. You will do soulish things. You will not do spiritual things because you allow your soul to lead. And your soul is not supposed to lead. Your spirit is supposed to lead. And you trap the body, that the body don't know, must I go with the spirit or must I go with the soul? And so it is important that the soul must lead, because the soul knows God. The soul, or rather the spirit, knows God, and the spirit knows how to connect to God. The spirit knows how to follow God. The spirit knows the things of God. The spirit knows the ways of God. And the soul don't know these things. So we cannot allow the soul to be the governor and lead us. The soul will lead us into destruction. And we must allow our spirits to give direction. And I hope through this revelation, women will start to see the bigger picture of their own submission to their husband, and why God has placed them in his own sovereign will in a category of submission. We are not just talking about husband and wife here. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Again, we look at the metaphor, husband and wife, to help us to understand the relationship between Christ and the church. And here, the word there for head means anything supreme, anything chief, or anything prominent. Head also means the seat of reason, wisdom, and knowledge. And head means the fountain of sense and motion. So the head is more excellent than the rest of the body. So the husband is supposed to carry a superiority in wisdom and knowledge. God has given the man preeminence and a right to direct and to govern over creation. He is therefore the head, even as Christ is the head over the church. So there is a resemblance of Christ's authority over the church in that superiority of headship which God has appointed to the husband. So while Christianity designed to elevate the character of the wife and to make her a fit companion of an intelligent husband, it did not intend to destroy all subordination and authority. A man is designed by God to be head over the little community that constitutes a family. In many other ways, women can, and I know it's true that women can be a man's equal. And when I say that, I mean a woman can be a man's equal in loveliness. She can be superior to her husband in grace and beauty and tenderness. And she is, in any case, she is by far more superior in these areas. But these are not the qualities that is suitable to govern. It is given to a man. Ask yourself, is it better for the church to rule and for Christ to follow? Will it make sense that Christ must follow and the church will lead? It doesn't make sense. 1 Corinthians 11, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. He said, but I would have you to know, that means I am inviting you, I invite your attention, particularly to the following considerations, in order to form a correct opinion on the subject. This is what Paul is saying. And the subject is that Christ is head over the man, and the man is head over the woman. And here he says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head was shaved. Now, this was the case with the pagan priestesses and the Christian woman who was trying to imitate them. And it was also custom among ancient females that a woman should not appear in public unless she were veiled. So the veil was a sign that she was under her husband's authority. Dishonor her head means to be without a veil in public. And she's not just dishonoring her husband, but she also will dishonor all other females in misrepresenting them in public area if she don't have a veil. And also she will dishonor her own father and obviously her husband if she is without a veil in public. Again, it's a metaphor for the relationship between Christ and the church. We see many powerful women in the church, powerful women in the church. We see powerful women in business, powerful women in education and politics, doing powerful things. But when she comes home, she can't submit to the most basic things asked by her husband. Now, regardless how powerful the public profile is, it's an insult to the principle of submission if you cannot yield to the voice of your husband. When you go the next morning to the public places to do your powerful things, you are without authority and the covering of a husband because you don't submit and you can't submit. It's an insult again to a God-ordained principle of submission. You now create a distorted view. When you can't submit, you create a distorted view of submission to creation, how Christ must be followed. And my observation, I see churches now, because again, I say we don't talk about husband and wife here. We talk about Christ and the church. And I see churches pretending that they are under the headship of Christ. When you watch their operations, they act as if they are married to Christ, but operate in reality as a prostitute. They sell themselves cheaply to doctrines who make them lustful for all kinds of worldly things. They are caught in adultery and they don't even know it. And according to the Levitical law, when a woman was caught in adultery, there was laws. And the church don't give attention to these things. It says here in Numbers 5, verse 18, this is now a woman that was caught in adultery. Then the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord, uncover the woman's head, and put the offering for remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy, and the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that brings a curse. Meaning now, you must be stripped from your veil in public. You are not under authority if you are caught in adultery. And you are now reduced to slavery, and your hair must be cut. This is what is happening there. And some churches don't even know their hair is being cut by her husband Christ because of their adultery with the world. Their glory has been removed. The glory has departed, but they continue under the false notion that they submit and are married to Christ. Now, when we operate like that, we dishonor our head, Christ, because we operate under a spirit of adultery, and we cause dishonoring to our head. I close with a story also of in Judges 16, the story of Samson and Delilah. The story goes here in Judges 16 from verse 19 and 21 about Samson and how his hair was also cut. And she made him sleep, the Bible said in verse 9. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Verse 20 said, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he was not aware that the Lord has departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters and brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Now the grinding work is the work of woman. They reduce him to a woman here now. And it was, now we see the relationship between Samson and Delilah. He was an Israelite and she was a Philistine, and it was forbidden by God to marry any person who was not a Jew. So Samson got married to Delilah, and Delilah, her name means feeble, weak, and delicate. Delicate, that's the meaning of her name. So she carries the technology in her to weaken you until you fall asleep on her knees. She asked someone to cut off his long hair while he was in a state of sleep. So the spirit of this world will bring you to a state of sleep, and will decipher and decode where your strength is coming from and attack and weaken you at the very place of your strength. By the time Samson awakes, his hair, which was his strength, was already been removed, because the Bible says that God's spirit has departed from him. You can't, as the Church of Jesus Christ, continue with unholy alliance and think you will keep the things that is given to you by the Lord. And you think you will keep the advantage that you have above the enemy while you are in bed with the enemy. The enemy fear your strength, but better for him if you willingly hand over it because of your own unholy alliance. Samson lost the strength that was meant to destroy the enemy. Hair speaks of glory. He lost his glory, meaning he lost his stature and his reputation in the eyes of the enemy. And what a shame if the enemy don't fear the strength of our union with our husband Christ anymore. And I close in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And the Savior, and the Bible said, Christ is the Savior of our body. Again, the mystical relationship. That body is the church. We are his body. He is the head. And he said, the whole idea of the head, Christ, is to save the body, to be the Savior of his body, the church. The idea here seems to me that Christ practiced self-denial. He gave himself for the body. And he practiced self-denial in order to save the body, his church. In the same manner, the husband ought to manifest the spirit of care, the spirit of concern, and to bring his wife into peace and happiness, and to save her from want, save her from affliction and save her from pain. That's the husband. That's Christ. That when a husband do that, he operates in the spirit of Christ. He ought to see himself as a natural protector and comforter in her trials, even as Christ does to the church. The authority that the husband exercises over his wife is not to be a bully, is not to be a dictator, but the authority that the Bible is talking about, given to a husband and over and exercises over her, is for protection, comforting, and providing according to his power, the ability that God has given him. So the word savior means a preserver or a deliverer. So a wife is more than willing to submit herself if these are present in her husband. That I can tell you. So as the church, do you feel that Christ falls short to be your protector? Do you feel as part of the body of Christ that Christ is not enough when it comes to provide for you? Do you feel Christ falls short when it comes to be a sustainer? If you say no, not at all, then the question then will be, what is your problem with submission? Because you see all the signs of love. What reason can it be there that the church cannot submit fully to him? And I close verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives also should submit to their husbands in everything. So Paul is encouraging us, as the body of Christ, we must submit with cheerfulness, fidelity, and humility to Christ. Grace and peace be to you. God bless you. Amen.